So today what we're going to do is just an overview of the Psalter. And later on we'll continue to develop this theme. This will take many classes. I hope you come to all of them for it to make sense for you. But today is just an overview. If you were to take only one book of the entire Bible with you on a desert island, I've often said that the best one to take would be Genesis, because all of the Bible is in Genesis in seed form. But you could also take the Psalms. You could also take the Psalms, because all of the Bible is in the Psalms. Luther called it a little Bible. He called it the summary of the Old Testament. Athanasius called it the epitome of the whole Bible. Basil called it a compendium of all theology. It has an internal completeness that no other book has. Make sense? If you wanted to take one book, you could take the Psalms, because it has everything in it. All of the doctrines of theology, all of the life of Christ, all of the majesty of the gospel from election to consummation, all of it is in the Psalms. It's also incredibly messianic. It's more messianic than you realize. It's not just about Jesus. And this is one of the most important points you need to get. This is not just about Jesus. These are written by Jesus. These are prayed by Jesus. These are sung by Jesus. When we pray or sing the Psalms, and after all, they are songs, you know. When we pray them or sing them, when we put them to melody, we are singing with and in Christ. It's His Psalter. We sing with Him and in Him. Amen? Let me give you an example of this. Chapter 1 of the Psalms, the first Psalm. Does anyone know it by memory? Look it up for me. This is a good one. This is the introduction. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 go together to be an introduction for the whole book. You have it, Christina? Somebody knows it? Psalm 1? Just hear the first couple of verses. Oh, there it is right there. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Darlene. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the gospel. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. I read that wrong. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Of course, you can't meditate or delight in the law without the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the end result of the gospel is that you love the law. And you delight on it. And you meditate on it day and night. It is infused into your being. Man. Well, we could keep going forever, but let me just ask you this. Who is this man? Verse 1, Kevin. Or verse 1, Darlene. Darlene's behind the big screen there, so I never see her face. And so I always say Kevin, but she's really clicking the screens. You know, props to Darlene. Mrs. Kevin Peterson. All right. Number 1. Blessed is the man. That's not Adam, referring to mankind. That is Ish, referring to a particular man. And who is the particular man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer? Who is that man? Later on in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 14, says that there is no one who seeks after God. There is none who do righteous. So there's none of us. So who is that man? The man is Jesus. Verse 1. Of the Psalms. Jesus is the man of the Psalter. He is the one who sings it. He is the one who prays it. He is the one who writes it. He is the one of whom it is about, of whom it speaks. He is this man. Now, can we walk not in the counsel of the wicked? Can we walk in the counsel of the Lord and stand in the way, in the path, walk in the path of Jesus and the righteous? Can we join the church of the wise and not the scoffers? Can we do those things perfectly? No. But can we do them? Yes, because we're empowered by the Spirit of Christ. We do these things. We imitate this psalm. We pray this psalm. We sing this psalm with Christ. But we are also doing it in Christ. He is the head and we are covenantally his body. So that when he prays the psalms, when he sings the psalms, it is us praying and singing them. We are his body. When we pray them or sing them, it is him doing it with us. It is us doing it in him, because he is our head and we are his body. He is the one who is blessed. And since we are his body, we are therefore blessed. Exactly. See, that's how we read the Psalms messianically. I'm going to give you another example, Psalm 24. It says, "Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord?" Now, the hill of the Lord is Zion, the holy hill, where his presence is. In the Old Testament, it was a literal hill. In the New Testament, it is the heavenly Jerusalem atop the heavenly Mount Zion in the heavenly of heavens, which we are in covenantally in Christ there, already seated with him. And when we gather on the Lord's Day, we gather at this holy hill. We ascend that hill. But who can ascend the hill of the Lord? What does the psalm go on to say? It says, "He who has clean hands." And that's clean, liturgically, ritually clean, because they've been purified by the Holy Spirit, regenerated, washed, and a pure heart. Same thing. Right? Your heart, deep down, is cleansed by the Spirit, and your actions in your life are manifested of that. That is the only people who can enter in to the presence of God. That's the only he who can do it. And who is the he with the clean hands and the pure heart? It's not any of us, I promise you. We have clean hands and a pure heart covenantally because we are in Christ. He is the head, we are the body. And by faith, through grace, you are united to Christ covenantally by the work of his Spirit in your life, so that you can only ascend the hill into the presence of the Lord, worship him, sing to him, pray to him, access his throne, exercise his will on earth and be used by him in Christ. Because of the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to you because of your union with Christ. That's a lot there. But if you've been in Christ Church for some time, you've been coming to class, you know these things. And so I say it fast. If you don't get what I just said, you need to keep attending, right? Faithfully and regularly. Right. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He is the he who has the clean hands. Psalm 40, verse 12. This would be a little bit more tricky, but look, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number." Who is the my? Who is this person speaking? Class? Jesus is the answer to all the questions, right? "My iniquities have overtaken me." Now, this is difficult, though. How can Jesus say, "My iniquities have overtaken me? They have encompassed me beyond number, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, more heart. My heart fails me." How could this be true of Jesus? Because he is the head and we are the body. And united to us covenantally, he is overtaken. He is swallowed up, would be a literal translation. Swallowed up on account of our sin on the cross. So, when you pray this prayer, and more accurately, when you sing this psalm out loud, you are singing it with Jesus, in Jesus, echoing Jesus. You are the body. He is the head. It's all together as one in worship, gathered on the holy hill. And does God hear it? Why? Because it's Jesus. Jesus intercedes on our behalf on the holy hill by praying this Psalter, among other things. Psalm 22, verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Who is the I? Well, in history, it was David. But by the inspiration of the Spirit, as you continue to read the Psalms and you find the New Testament translation of the Psalms or the New Testament interpretation of the Psalms, you come to understand that this is Jesus. This is quoted by Hebrews. And Hebrews puts this prayer in the mouth of Jesus, not David, but Jesus, the true Son of David. And Jesus says, "I will tell," that's literally sing, that's praise, "I will tell of your name," that is the Father, "to my brothers." That's all those united to him covenantally, using the analogy of a family, brothers. In the midst of the ecclesia, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the assembly, who is the I? Jesus will praise whom? The Father. When we assemble on the holy hill in the heavenly of heavenlies, united to Christ covenantally, we sing, he sings. He sings, we sing. We pray, he prays. He prays, we pray. We pray with him and in him. We sing with him and in him. We are covenantally united to him. If we don't pray what he prays or sing what he sings, God doesn't hear it. Right? God doesn't answer it. and it is not accomplished. But when we pray what he prays and sing what he sings, man, that's a lot of power. That's a lot of responsibility. That's a lot of blessing and privilege. And could you give me one way to be absolutely sure you are praying what Jesus prays and singing what Jesus sings? One way to be absolutely sure. Sing the Psalter. You can be absolutely sure. Right? Absolutely certain. Man, what a privilege. And he sings it with us. In the midst of the ecclesia, the gathering, the congregation, the assembly. Those are all synonyms for the same word. Man. Psalm 111, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. That's literally singing out loud, loud songs. I will give thanks to the Lord. That's thanksgiving psalms to the Lord with my whole heart in the company. See that? In the congregation, in the gathering of the upright, in the congregation. What a beautiful promise. You know, now you don't want to ever not sing in church again, right? If Jesus is in here singing, you want to sing too, right? Man. So, just to summarize what we've said thus far, Jesus sings the Psalms. We sing the Psalms in him and with him. We pray them as well, maybe individually or corporately, in him and with him. Because covenantally, he is the head and we are the body. We are one, united to him by the Spirit. That is an essential aspect of the gospel. And it is an essential thing to understand if we are to see his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Right, to see his kingdom come more and more. All right, let's move on to another thing. The Psalms also include an entire bibliography of Jesus. Or a biography, I should say. An entire biography of Jesus. In Psalm 2, I'll just do this real quick. In Psalm 2, he is the eternal God. In Psalm 40, we see the incarnation. In Psalm 22 and Psalm 71, we see that he trusts the Father from the womb. That means he's not like us. You understand? In Psalm 97, verse 7, we see that he is worshipped by angels from his birth. But we also see him identifying with us because he confesses sins and he is overcome by his sin and he has enemies. In Psalm 8, he's the Son of Man, and every single aspect of his life is there in the Psalms too. You can see his eternal Godhead, his incarnation, his birth, his life of suffering and humiliation, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension and his session until he accomplishes victory over all the nations. You can see all of that, the entire scope of his ministry and his life. You can see it in the Psalms. You can not only see it, but you can sing it and say it along with him. Right? You can see every single aspect of his life and ministry there in the Psalms. All right. And when it speaks of all of these things, his sacrifice, his rejection, the conspiracy against him, his triumphal entry, all of these things, when it speaks of these things, it always speaks in the first person, singular. Y'all know what that means. That's grammar talk. First person singular means it uses the word I, me. And it uses the past tense, which is fascinating. Even before these things took place, like the triumphal entry, the conspiracy, the dying words of Jesus, they bartered for my clothes. My bones were flayed open. We'll read Psalm 22 in a little while so you can get a taste of this. All of this is in the first person singular, and it is in the past tense. Even though it had not yet happened, it was in the past tense. And what does that mean? It means that it's for us, because it is first person singular, past tense for us. The Psalter is for us to pray and to sing. The tense is even conducive to our place in human history. Because the Psalter was compiled and edited by Ezra toward the very end of the Old Testament in preparation for the New Testament era and the New Testament people. The culmination of God's covenantal plans. And so it is in first person singular speaking of Jesus, and it is in past tense. It's fascinating. It's broken up into five different books. In book one, you see Jesus versus his enemies. Jesus versus the world, the flesh, the Satan, the devil. Right? In book two, you see Jesus' initial victory over the nations through the gospel. And how does Jesus accomplish victory over the nations, defeating sin, death, and Satan through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension and session? This is how he accomplishes it initially. You see that in book two. In book three, you see the destruction of the temple, a temporary time of apostasy and defeat, which Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 24, and which you read about in the book of Acts and several other places in the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation. And in book four of the Psalms, you see the restoration of the church and its maturity over time. And then in book five, you see his total domination or dominion over all the nations of the whole earth and all the families and posterities and kings praising him as his victory is finally accomplished. And it ends in the last five Psalms, just shouts of praise and glory because he has accomplished his great mission. All of his enemies are under his feet. All things have been reconciled to him. Amen and amen. So it's an amazing Psalter which has been given to the New Covenant people to sing and to pray in order that we might participate in what he is doing on earth today.